Well, welcome again to CCC, whether you're here in person or online. We're glad that you're with us. I just want to thank everyone who prayed. Some of you may know, but one of our sons was in an accident Friday and broke his leg. He had surgery Saturday. Friday night. Oh, yeah, they had surgery Friday night. Put a rod in his leg between his knee and his ankle because it was his bone was shattered. And so appreciate you praying for him. I believe he gets out today. Right? Yeah. I know all these things. So he gets out today, but appreciate your prayer. And then I talked to Pete a couple of times this week, one of our elders, and he appreciates everybody praying while he had COVID. And he has recovered and is down to his ideal weight. So that's a blessing. Close to it, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so if you would like to be on the end for how we're praying for the body, for the church, you can sign up for the prayer chain. And you can put your name on the Making the Connection card, or you can see Annette Walker. She'd be happy to involve you in that. So we are starting out, or last week we started out our new series, Rhythms of Grace. Looking at those rhythms, those habits, or those practices that produce spiritual growth in or change, really is just discipleship. And so when I say disciplines of grace, this is what I mean. I mean, there are habits and practice that are God's ordinary means or ways in which he pours out his grace and his mercy in our lives to bring about spiritual renewal and spiritual transformation. Okay? So when I call them rhythm of grace, I'm just looking at those practices and those habits that are the normal means and the normal ways in which God pours out his grace in our lives to bring about life, change, transformation, and spiritual renewal in our lives. One of the things that I believe is that Christians do not naturally drift towards spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not automatic, but discipleship is an intentional process of following Jesus, and as we follow Jesus, we are formed like Jesus, and we become like him. We become like those things that we love and we desire, and we spend time and energy in. I was remembered a family that was part of the church and has since moved down south, and their son loved the Marvel movies, particularly Spider-Man. And when I would go over to their house, and we did actually just a small group at their house, and this boy would show me the comic books, the videos that they had, and talk about Spider-Man. And one day I went over there, and lo and behold, I saw Spider-Man. He had the suit on, and he was jumping from couch to couch, shooting his web. That didn't work very well. But he was becoming more and more like Spider-Man because he was enamored with Spider-Man. He was pursuing Spider-Man. He really was following Spider-Man. Spider-Man really was his hero, and he wanted to be like Spider-Man, and in his mind, he was becoming Spider-Man, and he did look like Spider-Man, at least with the suit. And so one of the things that I want to encourage us with is that spiritual growth is a long-term project. Change is progressive over time, and it's not easy, and there's no fast track to change. I just read a post this week on a guy who was writing about spiritual growth, and he's quoting, I think it was John Owen, and he basically talked about it, and I'm sure you felt this way, I feel this way a lot, is that you're frustrated where you are spiritually, and you feel like you would think or you would hope by this time in your life, or this time in following Christ, that you'd be farther along. You'd be more like Christ. I hope that some of you are frustrated with that. I think that frustration is the means of God's grace in our life, that he's showing us our inadequacies. But this author just talked about the frustrations of it, but he also pointed out to the hope that we have that God promises to bring transformation and change your life. And if you go out and mow the lawn and you cut your grass And you go out the next day, you don't see it grow, right? You know, you look, you say, oh, it hasn't really grown. And maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days. But in Alaska, in a week, you'll notice that it needs to be mowed again. And so here's the reality of spiritual growth is that sometimes it's imperceptible. Sometimes it doesn't even, you don't even see it or realize it's going on. But if you are a genuine Christian, that you have genuine saving faith, and you are pursuing Christ, the promise is that we will become like him. And so be encouraged and have a long-term view on spiritual growth. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 1 as we consider the first rhythm, practicing engaging the word as a means of flourishing or spiritual growth this year. So the psalm paints a picture of the flourishing individual, that is, as a fruitful tree whose leaves does not wither because it's rooted in God and it's sustained by God's word. And when I say that, I recognize that all of us are in different places spiritually. You may be here and you may not be a Christian and you're just investigating Christianity or just checking it out and someone's invited you and you're considering the claims of Christ. Others of you may be coming back to Christ after having drifted from Christ a short time or maybe a long time. And then there's also some of us that have been faithful following Christ and, you know, the Christian life goes like this. It has up and down, but you've been faithful over the years. But let me encourage you that you can be a fruitful tree or a flourishing tree. And I use the word flourishing because the picture of the tree is not just a fruitful tree, but it's also a leafy tree. And that the leaves that do not wither point to the health of the tree. But here's the reality, is that we must practice the rhythms, those rhythms, habits or practices. Over time, they will bring about spiritual growth and change in our lives. And so my point is that spiritual growth is a result of participating in those rhythms, those practices, those habits that God uses to bring about spiritual renewal and transformation so that over time we become like Christ. It's been said that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player in the history of the game. But he didn't get there by accident. He was intentional. And I read an article that knew him well, knew his routine, his regime, and he said that there are three things that he did, three things about him that he did every day during his entire basketball career. First of all was his body. He wanted to be the best player in the best possible he wanted to be in the best possible shape he could. He lifted weights, he ate right, he made sure he was in the best physical condition he could be in. Second of all, he focused on his skill. He wanted to turn his weaknesses into strengths. He did not want to have a flaw. So for 5 hours, 5 days a week, he worked on his skill through the off season. And his competitiveness. He hated losing. He would kill an ant with a sledgehammer in order to win. So we're looking at flourishing in 2022. Here's my big idea. Flourishing comes from being rooted in God and sustained in his word. Spiritually flourishing is the picture of the Christian life. Jesus said it this way, I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Flourishing comes from, or is the result of, is the fruit of being rooted in God and sustained by his word. So there's 2 points that I have today. What does it look like to be rooted? And what does it look like to be sustained by his word? So let's look at that first one, rooted. Oh, you know what? We actually haven't read. We have a reader today? No, we don't. I will read. So let's read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for this psalm, which describes the life of a flourishing individual, the life of a faithful individual, the life of a disciple. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me to paint a picture of what the flourishing life looks like, and that you would help me to motivate us to be rooted in you and to be sustained in you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would anoint me and empower me. Help me to be clear. Help me to be cogent. Help me to be concise. But, Lord, we also need you to come by your Spirit to give us the gift of hearing, that we would hear, not just words, not just illustrations, but that we would hear spiritual realities that wouldn't just inform, but they would transform. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd do that. You would give us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Christ in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at rooted. So the psalmist starts out and he describes what, in a negative terms, what the flourishing person or the blessed person is not like. Then he goes on to describe, in positive terms, what he is like. And so first he describes what it means to not be rooted in the world. The psalmist introduces to the book of Psalms and invites the reader from the Old Testament perspective what it looks like to be a faithful follower of God. And the New Testament, we would say what it looks like to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. Israel was full of those who were pursuing God, but it was also full of those who did not pursue God. And what the psalmist introduces us to is the book of Psalms. And he's telling us that this is what it looks like to follow God in faith. This is what it looks like to be faithful, the faithful people of God. We often think of the blessed life in terms primarily of material blessing. But this psalm challenges that thinking when it describes the blessed or the flourishing life as a life that is rooted in God, life of the triune God, because we're planted in God, so we have the life of God within us. That God has made us alive, as we sing about today, that we were breathing, but we were not alive, and God has planted us, God has planted us in Himself such that we are now alive. And He describes that as planted. We see that in verse 3. He says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water. So the blessed life, the flourishing life, is not rooted in the values of this world. And we see this in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And what he's saying is that the blessed person or the flourishing individual are those who are not shaped by, not under the influence of, this present evil age. That is the worldview and the ideologies of this world that are opposed to God. Now, so let me just tell you something. When I say that we're not rooted in the world, what I mean is that we are to be of the world. I'm sorry, we're to be in the world. Just seeing if you're paying attention. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That is that we're to be involved in this world, but that we are not to be under its influence. That is, this world does not shape our thinking, our thought process, or our desires. But this is the reality. If you live in this world, the ideologies, what you listen to, what you watch, and what you hear is shaping you. You cannot get around it. If you watch TV, if you watch a movie, if you listen to a podcast, depending on the podcast, well, actually, any podcast is going to influence you. If you listen to the news, if you listen to the politicians, they are seeking to influence you. To shape the way you think. Once our minds are shaped, at least from a scriptural perspective, when our minds are shaped by something or some thought process, it changes our affections and our desires about that. And that ultimately influences how we live and how we act. Sky's wife, Jody, parents were here for a week. And I was struck when I met her mother, how much Jody is like her mother. The way she looks, the way she talks, her mannerisms, her inflections, all of this. Because Jody is not just under the same DNA, but she's been shaped by somebody all of her growing up years. You and I are being, at least our culture, seeking to shape us. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is do not be conformed to this world. And really, it's this age. Literally, it's this age. Do not be conformed to this age. That is, the world value system that is in opposition to God is seeking to conform us like a mold. When you put something in a mold and it hardens and it opens it up, it's shaped or conformed to the image of that mold. So we're not to be rooted in the world, and that is the ideologies, the worldview that is opposed to God, but we're to be rooted in God. So the blessed, the flourishing person is one who is planted, rooted in God. Describes this tree as planted by streams of water. And that planted by streams of water is a picture of grace. That is God making us alive by his Spirit in the new birth. The streams are living water that represent eternal life. We see this in John chapter 4, verses 10. I think it's in verse 10 and 14. I think I have 10 and 11, but I think it's 10 and 14. And Jesus in this verses are described Jesus as he is talking to the woman of Samaria at a well. And Jesus asks her for water. And this is, they're interacting about what water is. And this is what Jesus says to her. He says, answer her, if you knew the gift of God, speaking of eternal life there, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then in Revelation 21:6, at the end of the age, God will say, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. See, no payment is required because Jesus paid the price. for you and for me to be rooted in God, rooted in living water, that is, have eternal life, which is the very life of God within us when we're reconciled to Him. So Christians, disciples, those who follow Jesus, are rooted in God by His Spirit. In my garden, I multiply my vegetables, actually not my vegetables, but my fruit, trees and my berry plants by propagation. And I do that two primary ways, either by making cuttings or rooting them in some medium. And what I do is cut off a branch, and then I transplant that branch into dirt or some other medium. I usually put root hormone on it and then plant it in there and usually cover it so it'll stay moist. And usually what happens is that that the leaves begin to wither for a while, and then they either bounce back or new leaves grow as the plant starts rooting itself. That's not a perfect picture, but that is somewhat of a picture of what God has done here when He describes the tree being rooted. But the only difference between the way I propagate and the way God saves us is that that branch that I put in the ground is alive. And when God plants us, we're not alive. We're spiritually dead. As the song we sang today said, we were breathing, but we were not alive. And that planting is a picture of the new birth by the seed of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, planting us and making us alive because we're united to God through Jesus Christ. So we have life, which is described as a river of water or a stream of water. There are two rivers that describe this same thing. The first one is in Genesis. You have the river that waters all of Eden. So it's a source of life for Eden. And then in Revelation, we have a river that flows from the throne of God that feeds or nourishes or waters the tree of life, or the tree of life, depending on how you translate that, that are rooted or that are planted right next to the river, and that so that that tree of life produces fruit continually, monthly. And then it just says that its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And what he's talking about there is that the river of life and the tree of life restore what was lost in the fall, reverses the curse of sin, and reestablishes creation in the new creation in which sin will be completely removed and we will live with God for all eternity with resurrected bodies. And by God planting us, being rooted in Him, we have a taste of that, and we have a promise of the fullness of that eternal life in the new creation. So all of us are rooted in something or someone. What are you rooted in? What are you rooted in? Because what you're rooted in determines the fruit in your life. I'm not talking about the fruit of just being a good person. I'm talking about Spirit-inspired, Spirit-generated fruit Because we're rooted in God and His life is flowing through us. His Spirit is transforming us. And so it produces spiritual fruit for others to pick and to enjoy. What are you rooted in? A couple of years ago, I had a grapevine in my high tunnel. And the year before, it had produced, 5 gallon buckets of grapes. And so I had high hopes and high expectations of that coming year. And so it bloomed, it grew, and it was doing well, and it produced all these bundles of grapes, clusters of grapes. And I did the good thing, which a good vineyard, vine dresser does. I went through and I pruned it back. I cut back some of the clusters so that they would get bigger and sweeter. And I noticed in the fall, when they should have been becoming ripe, the grapes were drying up and becoming wilty. I thought, what's going on? And so I looked and I couldn't figure out what was going on, and I put my hand in the dirt where the roots are, and it was bone dry. Yeah, it wasn't just for me. I had forgotten to hook up the drip line. And it died because it got no water. There was no life left in the soil. It's important to know where you're rooted. It's important to be rooted in God, the stream of the river of life. And in Revelation, it's described as crystal clear. That is, it's for the healing of the nations. It's for the cleansing of our souls. It's for the renewing of our minds. It's for the renewing of our spirits. It's for the transformation of our lives and our hearts and our minds. The flourishing are rooted in God, and second of all, the flourishing are sustained by God. We are sustained by God's word. The flourishing or the blessed are just those who delight in the law of God, God's word. Look at verse 2. The man is not like those things described in verse 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed or the flourishing person reads God's word carefully. He engages it by thinking and pondering, by coming under its influence. That's why Paul says, in going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed by this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will. That is, you'll know it. That is, you can test and say, yes, that's God's will, and that you can approve of it. That is, I want to do it. See, the big issue for all of us is our wanter, right? I say it all the time, but it's the wanter, because you can't change your wanter. God has to change your wanter, because what you want is in there. Think on it. Read it carefully. Have you ever read scripture and got up and realized you don't remember a thing you said? Read? So I had a men's breakfast yesterday and sent out text, I think, to every single man in the body. And three guys showed up. I said, so my text said, I'd love to see you tomorrow or at men's breakfast Saturday morning at my house. Some of the guys didn't read it carefully, and three showed up here. Why? Because they didn't read it carefully. The point isn't that you should read your text more carefully, but maybe you should. Actually, some of us, including I, should proof my text better. But the point is there's a difference just between what I say is just reading God's word and engaging God's word. That is, you are actively engaging with it, so you're thinking and pondering it. Scripture calls that meditation. I am thinking on it in my mind. What does he mean? What is he saying? Who's he talking to? What are the verbs? What are the direct objects? What are the indirect objects? What are the adjectives? What are the adverbs? And what does it mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? How does it apply to me? That person that is rooted in God desires and delights in God's word. And I know, when I say that, I know that I don't always desire God's word. I don't always delight in God's word. And if that's my experience, then I know that's the experience of some of us, or many of us, or all of us at times, right? Because the Christian life doesn't just get better and better every day, right? I don't wake up every morning hungry for the word, or desiring the word, or wanting to read the word. I wake up every morning knowing intellectually and in my heart that I desperately need his word. So I read it and I engage it, not because I want to, because I need to. I take my wife gives me vitamins every day. I don't want to take those vitamins. She puts stuff in my water. And I start drinking. I said, what did you put in that water? She says, it's good for you. Drink it. I said, how can something that bad be good for me? Listen carefully. Engaging God's word, thinking, pondering, reflecting, studying it, is the primary means of grace. That is the normal way that God gives us a desire for his word and changes our desires for holiness and righteousness. So that we don't just know the right thing to do, but we want to do it. So the word is the means by which you learn, and that your heart grows in a desire to know his word. Desire to delight in his word. That's why I spend time in the word. Because I want my heart to be enlarged, my desire for God to be enlarged, my desires for holiness to be enlarged, my faith to increase. And unless I do that, because that is the primary way, unless I do that, my heart will shrink. My appetite for Jesus will grow cold. My love for other things will grow, and my love for Jesus will shrink and diminish. And you say, well, I read the Bible, and I don't feel like a change. I don't sense a change. That's why I say spiritual growth is a long-term process. It happens over time. And when you mow the lawn, you don't see the grass grow that day. You don't see it grow the next day. You don't see it for 3 days, but over a week. And if you don't mow it for a month in the summer, you're in trouble. Because it's like a jungle. One of the things that we see in our discipleship groups is individuals that are not in the Word regularly. And in our discipleship groups, one of the things we do is hold each other accountable for our following Jesus and spending time in His Word. So if they're not coming in and they're not spending time with God in His Word, and they start spending time with God in His Word, all of a sudden you see God begin to move. Why? Because grace is flowing. Because they're interacting with God. And God is speaking to them. God's word is washing them of their unbelief, washing away their sin, washing away those old desires and appetites, and then bringing in, as the tide comes in, bringing in new desires and changing new desires, giving you new desires and appetites for His word and for righteousness and for loving your wife, treating others with respect, serving others. Changing your appetite for pornography from wanting pornography to being disgusted with pornography. And even though you do it, you're still disgusted with it until you finally you see that it's no longer such a struggle. Because God's word is bringing change and transformation in your life. So the results of engaging God's word and allowing it to influence us is not just a fruitful life, but a healthy life, because the leaves do not wither. So when I want to force my tomato plants to ripen in the fall, do you know what you do? You cut around the roots and you pull them out. Because whatever energy is in that plant, it will go towards causing those tomatoes to ripen, even though the plant will die. I don't know what that was for. I don't think that was. Oh, so yeah. So the tomato leaves, the tomato leaves will die even though it produces fruit. And what this is painting a picture is of a tree that is not just fruitful, but whose leaves do not wither. That is, it is a healthy tree because it's rooted in God. There you go. So do you want to flourish? Do you want to be fruitful? And do you want leaves that do not wither? So let me encourage you with a plan. I have these actually on the sermon outline, and then I've actually made copies. You need to establish a plan to read your Bible. If you don't have a plan to read your Bible, you're going to fail to read your Bible. So let me just encourage you this. Choose a reading plan. Choose a reading plan. There are lots of different reading plans. I actually posted on the Facebook page today 10 different reading plans that you can look at for options to read your Bible on a daily basis. You need to have an intentional plan to read your Bible. Second of all, establish a regular or consistent time to read your Bible. A regular, consistent time to read your Bible. Find a plan, develop a consistent time. Because here's the deal, is that you need to develop habits. And this is the other thing is, habits built upon habits reinforce the other habits. So if you have multiple habits in your life, they're going to reinforce the other habits, and you're going to have stronger structure in your life. Third of all, set aside a regular place to read your Bible. And then establish a regular routine in reading your Bible. Two things that I always pray for, I ask, Lord, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things from your word. And then second of all, the psalmist says, incline my heart that I would do them. And then I would encourage you to team up with somebody for accountability. Accountability. And if you look at the studies, always say that accountability is one of the primary indicators of spiritual growth in people's life. And then, you know, we don't have time, but there's a plan for Bible engagement. Just how to read your Bible. I've got a bunch of those that I printed off and put those in the back for you to look at. So here's how the psalmist concludes a psalm. He paints a picture of the individual who's not rooted in God, and he describes that individual as like chaff that is blown by the wind because they're not rooted in God. And then he goes on to describe is that that person who's not rooted in God has no right to stand in the congregation of the righteous. That is, they don't have a place amongst God's people. And worse, they will not stand in God's judgment. That is, they have no hope standing before God because they're not rooted in God. And so that ends with a warning. If you have never come to faith in Christ, let me encourage you to put your hope in Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world, so God gave his Son to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he calls us to believe, that is, put our hope and confidence in what Christ did on the cross. And when we do that, we will receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. It's we're rooted in the river of living water, who is Jesus Christ himself. And then I'll just close with this as we go into worship. Jesus is the perfect man who was rooted in God and sustained by God. So Jesus is both the model or the example for us of the blessed individual or the one who flourishes, but he's also the means by which we flourish. Because what if Jesus did on the cross, he purchased the blessing of being rooted in God, being rooted in the stream of eternal life or the stream of living water. And so Jesus invites all of us today to come and drink from the well that never goes dry. If you are thirsty, if you are poor, if you have nothing to offer Jesus, he welcomes you and he promises to fill you up, to root you in him, and he promises to sustain you spiritually in Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read the doxology. Father, we thank you for your grace, which saves us, takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, roots us in you, the river of life, giving us eternal life. Father, we thank you for grace that sustains us. And there are many ways that you sustain us. And today we looked at your word. And Lord, I ask that we'd be a people who look to your word to sustain us and have a sense of the desperation that we should have for you, to be sustained by you. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people who live out faithfulness to you, that we would be a light to those around us. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and the power of